churches are often the recipient of prayer requests. We're accustomed to being asked to pray for others, and we are glad to have the opportunity to do so. Thomas Long tells the story of a church that received a phone call that prompted everyone close at hand to immediately come together to pray. The phone call pertained to one of their own staff members, a man who'd been out walking his dog and gotten mugged. He'd been stabbed in the heart, in fact, and was now in the hospital in intensive care. A medical assessment had been done and predicted virtually no chance of survival. It was a weekday when the call came into the church office, and word quickly spread to the handful of people, the staff members and the church volunteers who happened to be in the building at that time. Spontaneously, they all went into the sanctuary, and they gathered around the communion table and began to pray. Prayers asking for God's comfort were offered. Prayers remembering the hope of heaven were spoken. Prayers of faith were prayed in such a way that indicated those present were accepting the hard fact of almost certain death. Then the church custodian began to pray. His body shook, his finger jabbed in the air. "You've got to save him," he shouted at God. "You just can't let him die." The anguished prayer went on. "You've done it many times, Lord. You've done it for others. You've done it for me. Now I'm begging you, do it again. Do it for him. Save him, Lord." Someone who was there in that circle later said, "It was as if he grabbed God by the lapels and refused to turn loose until God came with healing wings." The custodian's prayer changed the tenor of what the group was hoping for. "We heard that prayer, and we knew God would have to come and heal. God would have been embarrassed not to," observed the pastor. Sincere and polite is one way to pray. Adamant and insistent is another. The demanding prayer, whether it gets answered in the way we want it to or not, this one was, raises a question. The question is, what do we dare pray for? What or how much can be changed by our prayers? For the folks I've been telling you about, the custodian became a teacher by example of prayer. What prompted him to pray such an insistent, desperate prayer for miraculous salvation? Sounds like his own experience of God taking action in his life was one source of that prayer for healing. Another source might well have been the Holy Scriptures, in particular, the scripture texts that we have before us today. The Hebrew people of ancient times loved to recite the amazing and wonderful things God had done for them. Through scripture, we have inherited that tradition. Psalm 107, for example, includes the following list. Certain people were wandering in desert wastes, hungry and thirsty and fainting. They cried out to God, and God led them to a town, an inhabited town in the desert. They got food to eat and water to drink, and they survived. Another group of people was stuck in prison because they had rebelled against God's way of life. They were forced into hard labor. They fell to the ground and had no one to help them. They cried out to God, and God unshackled them, unlocked their prison doors, and set them free. Still other people were physically ill. They were so sick they could not eat. They almost died. They cried out to God. God sent a word of healing, and they were all made well. And, concludes Psalm 107, let's not forget about those who were almost lost at sea because of a terrible storm. The ship was near to sinking. They cried out to God. They cried out to God, and the storm calmed, and they came safely to shore. Do you notice the common theme? People were in deep trouble, through their own fault or not. They cried out to God, and God saved them. Give thanks for God's steadfast love, says the psalm. God creates springs in the desert. God lets the hungry live. God raises up the needy out of distress. A strident prayer for the survival of someone who had been stabbed in the heart surely fits right into this biblical tradition of those who dare to cry out to God from the midst of desperate circumstances and expect to get a response. Another scripture that might have inspired the custodian's prayer for his fellow staff member is today's gospel lesson. These are some words that Jesus spoke to a man who had come to him secretly to consult with him in the dark of night. This man, whose name was Nicodemus, apparently didn't want to risk the ridicule or the criticism or the vindictiveness of his friends and fellow power brokers. In John chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, we have a portion of what Jesus responded to this man. Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they've not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come into the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." From these words, a person who wanted to know how to pray could conclude, one, that God loves the world more than can even be expressed. Two, God's ultimate purpose is to save the world and sustain life, not to condemn the world or anyone in it to death. Three, God has already intervened in the world in order to create an opportunity for health and salvation for all of creation. Consistent with God's past efforts to set human life right, God intervened by sending Jesus so that people could find their way back to a right relationship with God, as well as with themselves, with each other, and with all the earth. Four, we have a choice to make about whether we want to live in the light of God's love or hide in the shadows created by things like fear, greed, envy, apathy, and the struggle for power. Seeing what drastic action God has already taken on our behalf and how much God wants us to choose life, a person in distress might then feel free to pray with urgency and conviction for healing, for awakening, for clarity, for direction, rescue, protection, strength, courage, patience, survival, or liberation. God's done some pretty dramatic things in the past, as well as some very simple ones. And the story of Jesus reveals no indication that God has decided to quit or give up on us. I'm aware, of course, that it feels pretty risky to pray the way the custodian did, asking for what seems blatantly unrealistic and shaking a finger at God. For one thing, we don't want to be disappointed. We don't want to feel foolish. For another, we don't want to appear unenlightened or unsophisticated. Also, we know that death is not really the worst thing that can happen to a person, and we don't want to risk telling God what to do if God actually has a better plan than what we can see with our limited vision. Praying for miracles, in a way, makes us feel uncomfortable in the same way as that reference to the snake on the stick makes us feel uncomfortable. I don't know if you noticed that. We started out that scripture with a description of Moses raising a stick on a pole so that everyone could see it. So primitive, so raw, so not rational. But maybe prayer is more rational than we have let ourselves realize. Let's consider that snake, the serpent lifted up in the wilderness, mentioned in verse 14. I want to show you the insignia of the American Medical Association. Two snakes wrapped around a pole. Doctors are generally known to be pretty scientific. What could this symbol mean? Well, it could mean, as it did for the people that Moses was leading through the wilderness, that while snakes bring pain, they also bring healing. The people who had escaped from slavery and were traveling with Moses started complaining against God. They didn't like the food. They didn't like how far they were having to walk. They didn't like the accommodations. They didn't like how long it was taking to get to their new home. And so at God's direction, snakes came and bit those people until they got so sick and near death that they came to their senses. They decided they really did want the new life of freedom that God had offered them. They didn't really mean it when they said they wanted to go back into slavery in Egypt. And so hearing their sincere prayers, God told Moses to make a bronze snake and hold it up high. He didn't call off the snakes. They were still there. He told Moses to make a bronze snake and hold it up high. And when people looked at that snake, they would live and not die, even if they had already been bitten by one of those slithering serpents, because by looking at that snake on high, they were consciously choosing to put their faith in God. The two intertwined snakes of today's medical professionals could mean that sometimes we have to hurt in order to be helped. Sometimes good medicine tastes bad. Our pain is sometimes the very thing that sets us back on the path to health and fullness of life. Snakes represent knowledge as well as threat, and they remind us once again that we have choices to make about how we want to live and who we want to listen to and who we want to trust. If the reference to a snake in the context of healing and of salvation can make sense, maybe prayer that pounds on the gates of heaven can make sense too. Passionate prayer, after all, is based on the strong conviction that God loves us, God wants to help us, and God can make a way, if we choose to follow it, of the mess we've made, a way out of the mess we've made in our lives and in the world. Solid testimony, the testimony of Scripture, the testimony of the Word of Jesus, affirms that God does so love the world. The witness of many before us makes it clear that they've cried out to God and have not been disappointed. Creation itself reveals God's tremendous power for restoration when damaged environments are able to become as new just by being kept free of pollution and interference. Maybe all that remains is for us to open our hearts to God in prayer and give God a chance to work freely and fully with us and through us. The man who prayed for his friend was described by others present as the most athletic prayer they had ever seen. They said he wrestled with God. He was physically, emotionally, and mentally involved in his prayer. As I consider that description, I can't help but think of how Jesus prayed on the night when he was about to be betrayed and arrested. The Gospel of Mark says that Jesus was distressed and agitated, that he threw himself on the ground, that he asked the disciples to keep watch with him, that he was so sad he thought he might die right then and there. His prayer was, "Father, O Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me. Yet, not what I want, but what you want." According to some versions of Luke's gospel, Jesus knelt and prayed so fervently that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling on the ground. Matthew, Luke, and Mark all agree that the disciples finally slept in exhaustion, but Jesus continued to pray. "My Father, if this cup cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." In John's gospel, Jesus uses this time to pray for his disciples, for their faith, for protection, for unity, for blessing, for their witness. It was a long and intimate conversation, revealing Jesus' closeness with God and his deep desire that God would be glorified in all things. For those of us not used to praying with such desperation and conviction, and still not convinced by the example of others that it's okay to pray to God for miracles of healing and salvation, I can only repeat the message of Scripture. God did not hold back anything from us. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. God wants to save the world. So perhaps we can be encouraged to not hold anything back from God. We can go ahead and give God our most fervent prayers and trust that God will respond in some healing and life-giving way. We can start by telling God of our worship, our thanks, our appreciation, our honor, our praise. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. Great God, right now while our souls are singing, we want to tell you not only of our praise, we also want to tell you about our desperation, about our gnawing hungers, our deepest longings, and the places we feel most lost. Dear God, your scripture promises that those who seek will find, and to all who knock, the door will be opened. And so we know that we don't even have to ask you. On behalf of those who have died since we last gathered, we know already the gates of heaven have been opened to them. And we pray that your peace and comfort would pour down upon us. And Lord, you know this morning that we have loved ones who have cancer, loved ones who are struggling with a devastating diagnosis. And Lord, we want healing for those people in every way imaginable and possible. We ask that your healing power work within their bodies, hearts, minds, and spirits. And Lord, we don't feel too good today about the world we're leaving for our children. We look around at the destruction of generations, the way creation has suffered from our presence. And we pray that your strong spirit would intervene so that hearts and wills and minds would be changed, and that strength would be gathered and changes would be made, that all of us here on this earth might work together to make dramatic advances in protecting the environment and this beautiful planet that you have given us. It's also true this morning, Lord, that our hearts break when we consider the violence in the world, whether here in town and city and countryside, or whether war among nations. Lord, we pray that the Prince of Peace who has come into this world would quickly and soon, with our help and cooperation, our leadership too, our partnership, bring peace to all the earth. And Lord, each of us probably has someone in our life who goes daily into great danger. And so for those people, whether we know them or not, we pray for protection. We pray that you would be their strong shield, their tower, their defense, for soldiers, for Navy personnel on ships, for police officers, for firefighters, for medical personnel who work for the sake of others. We ask your love and protection, O God. And Lord, it would be nice to be done now, but there's more. Because some of us are struggling with addiction and we're ready to be set free. And so we pray your strength, your grace, and your mercy for the decision that has been made to be set free and to live in your light and in your will. We pray that those people who are taking steps toward wholeness would feel your strength and your power surrounding them each and every moment to continue to make the right decision. And there are so many choices that we face, Lord, about our priorities, about how to make the world more reflective of your vision. So many things on so many hearts. We're taking the time right now, Lord, to speak to you, each of us, in our own way, of our own needs, with the strongest conviction that we can muster, because you have been the source of our salvation before, O God. And today, we need you again. We need you right now. We dare to pray as you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.